think of Beatty Hill. My dad, brand new believer. And he went with the pastor. The pastor says, come, I want you to come and visit this man, this poor man. His wife's deaf. He's an alcoholic. His kids are living in poverty. Let's go talk to him about the Lord. My daddy went over to Beatty Hill's house in Great Falls, Montana, north side of town. Got there, and Beatty Hill was sitting there in his old broken down house with a shot of whiskey on his table. And the pastor began to talk to him about the Lord. And Beatty, my dad says, Beatty was looking at that shot of whiskey, and he wanted it so bad that he knocked a pencil off the table on purpose. And when the pastor bent down to pick it up, he downed it. And my dad said, wow. He said, nothing happened. He left there and he says, man, I think that's a hopeless case. And no. They visited him another time and he wasn't drinking. They visited him the third time and he gave his life to Christ. I never knew that Beatty. I knew the Beatty that came to church every Sunday with his family. I knew the Beatty that led his deaf wife to the Lord. I met one of his boys is in the ministry. We need this kind of transformation in our life. And today we're going to talk about something that might have you. It's a respectable sin. It's a sin that in our culture, it's okay. It's the sin of loving what you have called money. And I don't know. I see a lot of warnings in the Bible on alcohol and all sorts of things, but I don't see, probably 10 to 1 on the subject of your wealth. Would you turn your Bibles to the 16th chapter of Luke? Thank you, honey, for singing that song. It touched my heart. And the lesson for the day in our sermon series, Ancient Wisdom for Modern Money Management, is the issue of managing money diligently. You'll notice the title of the sermon is Faithful in a Little. Faithful in the Little. Now, the real question is, why should I be so diligent with money, especially after all I've talked about it? It's such a horrible thing at times. When money is the passport to every place but where? Heaven. And it'll afford you everything but happiness. Why should we be so diligent with it? I think us Christians in this house could possibly be the biggest culprits of this attitude. I have done it. Hey, I'm not going to be able to take it with me. Let's go for it. And we make decisions that are not even close to being diligent with what God has given us. And so when money can buy everything but happiness and be a passport to everywhere but heaven, why should we be so diligent at all with it? This is the question that needs to be answered in your heart and mind today. Money does strange things to people, even good people. And it's kind of the temperature gauge of your Christian life, especially in American society today. Because money can mess your mind over. Kind of like the old pastor that the Baptist preacher got a call from a lady in his community, and she wanted to see if he would do the service for her dog that had died. He says, ma'am, we're a Baptist church around here. We don't do funerals for dogs. And so she says, well, I'll just find somebody else. He goes, you go ahead. And she calls 12 other pastors, and none of them will give a funeral for her dog. And finally, he calls back that Baptist preacher and says, I've called 13 pastors. I can't get anybody to do it. I have $1,000 here to bury my dog. And he goes, wait a minute, I didn't know it was a Baptist dog. Money does some interesting things to people. I'm at Meadowood Mall, I'm in there with a shoplifter, and this little boy walks into Meadowood Mall with his mom because he found a purse. And I said, well, give me that purse. I'll rummage through it, find an ID, get the ID, put it over the intercom. Your purse is in the security office. She was still there frantically looking through the food court for her purse. She gets there, and the little boy sitting there handed her the purse. I said, what a good kid. Good job. And he says, she goes, well, I have $20 in my pocket, a $20 bill in my wallet. And so she goes through her wallet and looks in there, and the $20 bill's gone. In its place is a 10 and 10 ones, $20. And I said, the lady goes, hey, man, what, I got $20 here, but what happened to my $20 bill? And this little 11-year-old boy says, you know what, the last lady couldn't break it for a reward, so I thought I'd help you out. I love that kid. That's a good kid. But money does funny things, doesn't it? Money does funny things. We all have little stories like that that's happening in our life. Money and wealth are, by the way, inanimate objects. Okay? Meaning that there is no intrinsically evil or good placed in it. Folks, there's not a devil in gold. But I've seen gold make a lot of devils out of people. Folks, the Holy Spirit is not in a $100 bill. But I've seen people use a $100 bill to get heavenly things done. We can't be getting weird and saying, I tell people all the time, you know, they go, man, there's a devil in alcohol. There's no devil in alcohol. It's alcohol. It's this. When you drink it, it opens you up to the devil. That's all. It's a gateway to problems. And so with that, how we handle money says much about where we place money in our life. Money's a tool. Money's to be used for what? And if you're a Christian here today, there's only one answer for that. Your money is to glorify God. Your money is to do what the Lord has called you to do with it. And so how you handle your money says so much about where you place money in your life as a tool or an idol that you can be madly in love with. This is a big problem. And so let's go to God's word. Let's see what Jesus uses for one of the most difficult parables in the Bible, for one of the most difficult subjects in the Bible, money. Would you stand with me? Turn to Luke 16. Let's read verses 1 through 13. And the Lord really gets on being diligent in this way. Listen closely. Now, he was also saying to disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. Your Bible might say steward. And this steward or manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management or your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward. The manager then said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. Your Bible might say he might be unwilling to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. Man, he's desperate. And I know what I shall do so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. He's going to be homeless. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measure of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now you got to get your head around this. His boss didn't know all the stuff he was doing. And so this steward went and said, hey, you owe my boss 100. He doesn't know. Pay him 50 and we're done. But I get a favor. This is called embezzlement, if you didn't know what this was called. All right? Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. He's saying he got desperate and he did what he could to secure his future. And I say to you, verse 9, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Your Bible might say of unrighteous mammon, what we call money, so that when it fails, and by the way, it surely will, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings, heaven. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, like money, who will entrust the true riches to you if you've not been faithful there? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's hard to understand sometimes. So Lord, I pray you open our hearts and our ears. Help us, Lord, to see what you're saying to us here. And Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, in this area of this American church issue of loving money more than you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we need to be diligent. No doubt this scripture all is talking about being diligent with what God has given you. So let's give some reasons. Let's just walk down this because it's kind of interesting how the Lord lays this out. And the first reason we need to be diligent is, and it's the opening thing of this chapter, the very truth is this: our stewardship will come to an end sooner or later. However it ends, your stewardship and your management of what God has given you is coming to an end sooner or later. This is to wake us up to the fact, whether we're good or bad steward, it's coming to an end. This scripture makes this point first. All things come to an end. How many funerals do we have to have before we kind of get this? That it's coming to an end. This is our only time to be diligent about the things of life. This is your last chance to actually exercise faith. And the first thing to remember is there's no second chances to do this life over again. And so we are all stewards of what God has given us, and at some point we will give an account of it, and our very future will be decided on how we handle it. Our diligence is the matter, in this matter, is plain here, and you and I are going to meet the Lord with the use of what God has provided for us. You're going to meet the Lord with your money. It says it over and over and over again in the scripture. You have used it to further God's kingdom, or have you used it to further your kingdom? This will be a challenge to you. I read an article just this week, West Palm Beach, Florida. A family was asked if a film crew asked this family if they could use their front yard for a big car crash. And they said, sure. There's going to be explosions and all this. And so they did. And the film crew came out, and they started blowing up this guy's front yard. And cars were coming screaming up through the fence, and you know, like a film would happen, and make it real dramatic. But when the neighbors saw it, they called the actual owner who lived in New York, because the people were renters. And the attorney arrived on scene to inform the film crew that this was renters. And they went, sorry. And you see, the renters had forgotten that they didn't own the place. And they took liberty to do something on their own. Church, what I'm trying to say is we're renters. We don't own this place. This belongs to God. And I think sometimes we forget and we think we can do whatever we want. And we don't ask the Lord, we don't ask the owner of the place if we can do this, and we just move on as if it's ours. But the Bible says if you're a believer today, that you're bought with a price. You're not your own. And we're going to be a steward of this before the Lord. And so the first lesson is it's coming to an end. And by the way, you don't own this place. Second of all, which is some of the most difficult parts of this scripture, and I think I can bring it down to simple terms here because it took me a while to bring it down to simple terms for me. And that is, use that which will be burned up to gain that which will never perish. Let me say that again. Use that which will be burned up to gain what will never perish. I'm going to step away from my notes just for a minute and just say this. The Lord Jesus is using this illustration of an unrighteous steward, a wicked boss, and he's been embezzling and he's not been doing well. And when it was found out, the man got desperate and said, "What am I going to do?" And he began to fulfill some of his engagements he's had for his boss man, and he embezzled it, but he secured a future for himself. He was diligent. I mean, he got busy. He got busy. And what Jesus is saying here is, look at the world, how diligent they are to try to secure a little future for them. How about you? Let's turn that. If an unrighteous person can get serious and desperate about his future, how should we as Christians start getting serious and desperate about our eternal future? And other people's eternal future? Where are you investing your money? Because this unrighteous guy is investing his money in himself and his future when we have an opportunity right here in Reno, Nevada, at Grand Hills Baptist Church, to invest your money and your resources in the souls of men and little children and so far. You know, I went through our books. Miss Fletcher, I looked at how much money Grant Hills made in 2015. And then I looked at how many people came to Christ. How much money does it take at Grant Hills Baptist Church to reach one person for the Lord? I could have you guess, but it's roughly $11,000, about $11,600 to reach one person for Christ. The question now, is it worth it? Was it worth it? You say, "Well, that's a lot of money." Well, obviously, if you're thinking about that, it wasn't your kid. It wasn't your dad. It wasn't your baby girl. Let me ask you something here, folks. If you could, and you can't, but if you could, would you write a check today for $11,600 for one of your kids to know Jesus Christ? I might do it annually. For all four of them, whatever it took, whatever it would take, if I could do that. We can't do that. We know money, that'd be a wicked thing to buy eternity with money. Some people actually think they can, but you can't. But that's what it takes. Hey, what are you going to invest in? And are you desperate for the souls of people and yourself? This is a trapping that Jesus is using here. See it, Spurgeon. And his wife sold eggs from their little small suburban farm in London. They sold eggs. And when people showed up and they didn't have quite enough money, they wouldn't sell it to them. It was so many guineas for eggs, period. People got offended. People got really offended at C.H. Spurgeon and his wife. They didn't cut any breaks for eggs. I mean, we have a dear ladies in our church that bring fresh farm eggs. I love them. And they just give them away. C.H. Spurgeon didn't do that. At the death of C.H. Spurgeon, they found out that all those eggs they sold didn't go to them. Went to a missionary in the field. And he was shrewd for that missionary. Saving souls in Africa. Folks, you see, we got to get diligent. about the souls of folks and get away from what's our kingdom. Our kingdom's falling. And Jesus is saying, if an unrighteous man can get desperate and get serious, how about us? About our future and the futures of our family and our community. Thirdly, I know it's kind of creepy, but I want you to know you're being watched. I went to Seattle once. I went to Seattle once on an intimate partner stalking class. It was the freakiest class I ever been to. As policemen, we have to know this stuff, and I was being involved in a lot of domestic violence and stuff, and so they took me to a class. I remember one lady giving her testimony of walking through her house. She had changed her name. She had gotten rid of her boyfriend. She had moved to 4 states away, and she was walking through her house and just felt like something wasn't right. Called her boyfriend over from his house, said, would you please search my house? I'm getting that creepy feeling again. And they go through the house, nothing. But in the hallway, there was a scuff mark on the wall, and she said, I don't remember that. I looked up, and there's a crawl space. They popped it open, and there was a full bed, bathroom, everything in her crawl space from her ex, who had been living in her crawl space for 1 month. It's kind of creepy, isn't it? According to the scripture, verses 10 and 11, the Lord is in your house. The Lord is in your checkbook, and he is watching every detail. Not in a creepy way. He gets to do this. He is watching everything. Do you see that in verse 10? And he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth like money, who will entrust the true riches to you? Jesus is looking at little things. He's watching you, and he's watching me. And the faithfulness of our use of unrighteous mammon is being watched closely by an ever-seeing creator. And if you can be found faithful with this little bit of earthly gain that is sure to perish, the Lord says you shall be given charge and trust of great riches. This tells us that there is a great amount of recording and accounting of the way we believers are spending the resources that is our disposal. Mark 9:41, I quote this every once in a while, for whoever gives a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Jesus is keeping tracks of cups of cold water. How much more is he keeping tracks of cup of gold and silver? If given in his name, he's keeping track of this. You will not be unrewarded for this. This is incredible scripture. My dad was audited by the IRS 3 years in a row when he started a business in Montana. I don't know. I look back now and he probably didn't know some things in red flag. He's red flagged. He just didn't know. I know at the end of every third of these 3 years, the government owed him money. They actually realized that he had paid more taxes than he should have. But he audited 3 times in a row. It was stressful. I remember my dad going, man, had to go down to the bank, had to go to, and this IRS agent showed up at our house, and they went through the books. It took him hours, and he's sweating. The first one he really got worried about. And he thought, and they owed him money. They were struggling over an $18 bill at the end of the day. And they finally said, well, I think that's probably close enough. 3 years in a row, it was stressful. But you know that IRS agent? He could see where the money went, but that's not what the Lord looks at. The Lord looks at why it went that way. You see, we find in Scripture things like this, Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motive. The Lord weighs the motive. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. Account here is the same word in the Greek used for logos, word. You're going to give a word to God. You're actually going to have to speak and say, this is what I did, and this is why I did it. And when it says word here, it's in the context of the Greek of reason, motive, and intent. You're going to have to give your reason for what you did before Lot. We have no other way, as Matthew Henry says, to prove ourselves the servants of God than by giving up ourselves so entirely to his service as to make mammon, that is, all our worldly gain, serviceable in his service. God, here I am. It's yours. Do with it as you wish. Now lastly, and we must close here. The reason you need to be diligent is because you don't own your stuff. I know you say it's yours. And I know the deed is in your name. But according to this scripture here in verse 12, it's not your stuff. Listen, and if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, did you see that? If you've not been faithful of another's, whose is it? Well, it's God's. Who will give you that which is your own? Man, this is telling us something about eternity that I think you could go right past this. This whole earth is God's, and he's giving you disposable to it. But at some point, when you go to heaven, he's going to give something that's going to belong to you. It's going to be yours. I think that's great information. And I think a great quote is, give with what you have, not with what you wish you had. I run into that every once in a while. Pastor, we just can't tithe. I said, okay, what can you give? Oh, we don't give anything. I don't think the Lord's going to let you get away with that. Well, if I can't give 10%, I'm not going to give anything. Well, that's just not going to fly. He's going to, Lord, I couldn't give you 10, so I didn't give you anything. I think you better start someplace. And I think you better say, hey, what is it? And maybe 10% isn't what you should give. What's the Lord calling you to give? Because in the Old Testament, they had all these numbers and stuff. But once Jesus came and died for our sins, and we're supposed to give him everything. Nothing. I hold back nothing. Pastor Thompson used to talk about John Calvin's seal, family seal. The family seal for John Calvin was a hand with a bleeding heart in it, like a real pumping heart with blood down, running down his fingers, and it says, Lord, I give you everything, I hold back nothing. That was Calvin's family seal. And that's, as we are Christians, should be a seal like that. John MacArthur makes this point very well. Dealing with money with a heavenly view is never a matter of how much you have. It's about integrity and spiritual character. If you're interested in investing in eternity, you do it. If you're not, you don't. That's just what it is. You know, really, probably what we need to get down to is we're only going to do what we want to do. Has God changed your wanter? As the old redeemed drunkard said, I drink as much as I want. God changed my wanter. I don't want it no more. Where are you at? Remember John Maxwell, the pastor, had a man come to him with a great concern. He said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I'm having a struggle with something. Back when I was a young man, I was only making $1,500 a month. And I sat down with joy in my heart and gave that $150 every month to the church. He says, now I make $15,000 a month. And you know, Pastor, I'm struggling with that $1,500. And the pastor went, oh, brother, let me pray for you. Come here, let me pray. Lord, I pray for my brother. He's having a hard time giving you in his wealth. So would you make him poor? Would you make him poor and head him back so he can have some joy? And he stopped the prayer meeting. And I said, whoa, hang on a minute. And he says, I got it, Pastor. I get it. I need to change my heart. Hey, these kind of things are going on. These kind of things are going on. I've heard that in this church. I haven't heard it very often. But the Lord might be talking to you about... Hang on a minute. The Lord is talking to you because he talks to me all the time about this. Given to the future that's eternal. You have a great opportunity. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to look back and go, wow, I cannot believe I did not have this perspective. All I had to do is read the Bible. That I could give and it could be turned into the souls of men. Let me close with this. It's a question I asked my nieces on my sister's side. How's your love life? I always have a good time with that. My nieces and I are close. And I think sometimes I just like to kind of vent out with Uncle Mark. But this last family reunion, I had to ask my little Hannah, Hannah, how's your love life? Well, it's not very good. It's like Neil. And but how about you? How's your love life? You see that in that scripture? Verse 13. It's one or the other, folks. It's one or the other. You either love the Lord or you love money. And one's dominating your life. One is taking up all your time. Jesus just cut to the chase and he says, let's make it clear here. You have two masters and they're bidding for your very soul and they're bidding for your very attention. Which one is it? It'll show up in your work. It'll show up how you handle your family. It'll show up in how stingy you are. It'll show up in all sorts of places that you do not have Christ, the Lord of your life. I was talking to a friend here a while back, probably a year or two. He's a policeman and he has a lot of dogs. He loves dogs. He's got a lot of dogs in his house. And he's telling me, we were having some Chinese food, and he goes, you know, Mark, my problem with all my dogs is I have two alpha males. I said, you do? Two alpha male dogs? Yeah. I said, are they home right now? Did you leave them by themselves? Yeah. I said, you don't have one anymore. Yeah. He goes, well, you're probably right. I said, yeah. Because one of them's going to dominate the other, period. They're going to get this fixed right now. Trust me, you. You don't have two alpha males at your house. Folks, you don't have two alpha loves in your heart. You don't. The Bible says you can't have it. You'll either love one and hate the other, hate the one and love the other. Which one is it? How's your love life? What are you in love with? What's it going to be? It's a sign that you might be lost. It's also a sign that you might have changed your love. And you're having this battle. How about you just, you know, probably one of the greatest blessings for me is just to give my money, just give it up to God. Say, I'm done. I'm tired of coming to church, feeling bad, because I'm not given what God has called me to. I don't know what that is. That's between you and the Lord. But what has God called you to give? Why don't you just get done with that and give it and see what God does? I can hear testimony after testimony after testimony. I heard one just recently how, I don't know if I can give 10%, but I'm going to give it. And something else happened in their life, and they were able to make it easily, and they had money left over. Now, I'm not that blab it and grab it guy. I'm not saying that's going to happen, because I think you should give it no matter what, and God will bless your heart. But maybe the first thing you need to give is your heart. Who reigns your heart? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to meet the Lord with a wallet full of money and your kingdom? Or are you going to meet the Lord with a heart full of love for what you've used it on this earth for? He's going to reward you wonderfully. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a hymn. This hymn is for an invitation. Invitations is, you know, for anything that the Lord has put on your heart and your stewardship of everything you have in your life. You come as the Lord leads you. If it's over money, it's money. But really, the big question is your soul. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you need that change in your life like Beatty Hill? You come as the Lord leads you.